I want to turn you to Romans chapter 15 this morning and get your mind thinking about so many things we've sung about this morning, what we've heard Pastor Tom read about in the scripture, what we've heard him pray about as your hearts have engaged in prayer. We've been thinking about all these concepts and all these words and topics in the Bible, words like unity and love and fellowship and all these things that relate to our horizontal relationships. Now, you've got to know churches like this, they really face a unique temptation. Because you know what makes this church or whatever church you're a part of, if you stream to this church for this conference, you know it's the kind of church you're a part of has this very high view of God, which is unique. It makes it a standout kind of church, a high view of his word. We're all about the preaching of the word. We're all about the love of his word. We're about praising him. We're about just a focus. It's almost like churches like this have people that are just constantly focused vertically on the great God that we serve, and that's fantastic. But the temptation you have is to now look horizontally at relationships and think, well, that could use some work, I suppose. But you see it sometimes as superfluous. At least that's your temptation, that it's really not that big of a priority. And we're here at this conference talking about the essentials and pulling under the rubric of the word fellowship or koinonia. That's the word, of course, that translates fellowship in the Greek New Testament. We're here looking at all the things that relate to our relationships with one another as Christians in the church. And that is essential. I don't know where it's been on the pecking order of your priorities, but the goal of this conference is to raise it up and to say this is important. I mean, this is not just about, you know, just putting up with the people in your small group or just trying to get along. This is about really turning our chairs, as we've said, from side to side in common experience in church and even side by side in ministering together, but also turning our chairs face to face and sharing our lives in a way that's more than just having coffee and donuts or whatever it might be, and really saying, as Jerry exhorted us yesterday in the conference, and if you didn't hear those sermons, you need to stream them or go download them, to hear about the responsibility that we have to do a lot of things that are very uncomfortable and almost unnatural, to admonish, to encourage, to do the things that we need to do to direct people toward the Lord in really transparently sharing our lives, sharing ourselves, praying with one another, prodding and encouraging, and the word is in the book of Hebrews, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. That's our responsibility. Church life is not just coming to church and attending on Sunday. It is about really being involved for the goal of the glory of God in one another's lives. That has to be a priority. And the temptation we have is not making it the priority it should be. And by the wisdom of your pastor and the leaders of this church saying, let's make that a part of the Essentials Conference, that is so important. And I'm so glad that we've had the weekend to focus on that. What I want to do in closing out my time with you, unless, of course, Jerry gets hurt and Tom gets in an accident, and then I'll be back tonight, I guess, right? So this is my farewell sermon for you here, I assume. I want to focus on what this prayer is here in Romans chapter 15. I want you to look specifically at verses 5 through 7. Even if you just glance at the first few verses of this chapter, you'll see we're right there in the tenor and the flow of thinking about our relationships with one another. Just glancing there at verse 1, bearing the weaknesses of others, not pleasing ourselves, Christ is the model, Scripture is the key, all of that. Now in verse 5, the language changes. Sometimes we miss this when we read the text, but look at this in verse 5. Notice that it's a prayer. Can you see that? Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another. There's an idea, and we've seen this phrase, which translates one word in other passages we've looked at this weekend, but we are together. We have this unified experience as Christians. According to Christ Jesus, that's a defining phrase. We'll look at that in a minute. So that with one accord, there's another word that unifies us and makes us think of our relationships. You may with one voice, there it is, we get the point now. This is about us being together as a team and unified in harmony with one another, that we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the tail of that prayer, now we hear the exhortation, verse 7. Therefore, he says to the church at Rome, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, I don't want to make too much of the phrasing of this as a prayer, but it is good for us to stop and think about koinonia, and that after instructing the church, particularly in chapter 14, about their need for them to be harmonious and unified as a church, he now turns to prayer, and he says, this is a gift of God. the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. We want him to grant you this thing that he's been preaching about in chapter 14 and that the pastors here have been preaching about this weekend. We need God to do this. Now, of course, just like everything, there's a synergistic relationship, if you will. There's a big word, but you get the idea. The synergism, if you will, of course, God granting anything we attempt to do. Without God giving you life and breath and energy and everything else, without him plowing the pathway, you don't get anything done. You want to raise kids, you'll never be successful unless God grants it. Right? You want to build a church, can't do it without the Spirit of God plowing the way and making it happen. It involves our full, intense involvement and energy and effort, but God gets it done. And everything in life, if you look at it that way, really should be prayed about. We pray and should pray about everything. God grant us success at whatever we do. But if you were to, maybe you could take my word for it this morning, and as good Bereans, check this out later, look at the topic of unity and see how often it's couched in prayer. Oh, there's lots of exhortation. But many times in the Bible, we see even the apostles say, well, let me pray that this happens. Let's pray that this gets done. Jesus himself, do you remember John 17? You Bible students, John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. What's one of his primary themes in that prayer? You know it, that they may all be what? One, unified, that they would be one just like you, as he prays to the Father, you and I are one. One of the interesting things about that, when we start looking at things that the Bible seems to put an emphasis on praying for, we start to understand this is kind of outside the realm of just the normal, everyday, do this formulaic 1, 2, 3, and it'll equal that. You see that it's a spiritual issue, a spiritual battle. If you're note takers, that might be worth putting down this way. Biblical koinonia is a spiritual battle. Real koinonia is a spiritual battle. And as a spiritual battle, this point's getting very long, but here's another word you should put somewhere on the line. You need to pray, right? Every spiritual battle needs prayer. Not a lot of, you know, ink spilt in the Bible about praying that you'll be a great cook, right? Or that you'll be really good at math, right? None of that in the Bible. The real things that the Bible takes time to reserve a lot of passages to pray about are things that the Bible knows are very spiritual hotbeds of activity, of opposition from the enemy. Because when you start putting your focus on things that the enemy hates, that God really values, that's when you get the attention of the enemies of God. And we have enemies of God in this church and in every church that names the name of Christ and literally preaches the gospel and pursues the truth. It gets the attention of the enemy. That's why, by the way, in John 17, if you study that passage, he prays, protect them from the evil one. I'm sending them in the world. It almost feels like a parent sending their kid out to college. Oh, well, just I pray for them. I'm sending them into the world just like you sent me into the world. Oh, God, please protect them, guard them, sanctify them in truth. Protect them from the evil one. Now, I'm not praying to take them out of the world. I know they got a job to do. But save them from the attacks of the enemy. Now, why would the enemy want to attack our unity? Think about that. Why would he want to attack our unity? Just if you've had any experience at all in churches. If not, you can ask your pastors and the leaders of the church. If you've been around church very long, you know you can have everything in place. A great evangelistic team, good doctrinal statement, great ministry values. And what can undo that church? Right? Division. Backbiting. The critical attitudes that start to pit people against people and factions in the church. We saw it in Corinth. We see it in churches all the time. That's the enemy, as it's put in the book of Hebrews, letting that root of bitterness grow up in the church and defiling many people. See, we need to understand if you start doing the things that Christ asks us to do relationally, and we become known not just as a church with a high view of God and a high view of Scripture, but look at that church. They are really loving one another. That puts us in solidarity with Christ. Not just the world. It's not just like Christ said, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love. But the demons take notice as well. And they love to attack that. That's why Paul, when he writes a young pastor named Timothy in Ephesus and he gives him instruction, he says, there's going to be people that are all about quarreling. They're all about fighting. He says, these are people that have been held captive by Satan to do his will. Now think about that. Here is a mentor telling a pastor, in your church there will be people that are factious and divisive in the church. These are people that Satan is using to divide the koinonia of the church. Oh man, you better go out there and do your best to gently but firmly correct them in opposition. Get out there, don't engage in their quarrels, but make their quarrels cease and pray that God would grant them repentance. That's what's going on there, as Paul writes Timothy about this. And I often think, why would that be? If a church has everything going for it in terms of its value and direction, and they're making a dent in the kingdom of hell, right? You really are batting back the gates of hell. There is a kind of interest that the enemy takes because he just wants to shut that down. Satan is not all that interested in putting on the, you know, most wanted list the churches that are already fraught with division, because those churches don't do much for the kingdom. It's churches that really take things like the principles of the Essentials Conference and put them into practice that become the enemy. I thought of this just this week. I was thinking about we talk so much about Dayspring cards in the conference, if you haven't been with us, and how, you know, we love the niceties of Christianity. And I thought about that scene on the Temple Mount in Luke 2 when Mary and Joseph bring the baby Jesus there to be circumcised, and there's that ceremony going on, and there's Simeon. Remember that old guy? Smile at me, Sunday school grads, or you could just fool me and pretend you know this story. If perhaps you don't, just go like this, and I'll think, oh, this church is so amazingly smart. But you know the story, don't you? Simeon's on the Temple Mount. Mary comes with the baby Jesus. Simeon takes the baby Jesus into his arms. It's a great Greek word, dekomai. He welcomes Jesus into his arms, and he holds Jesus. And you're thinking, man, Kodak moment, right? Here are some lines coming for the Dayspring card writers. They are ready. Now, I'm thinking, what does Simeon say? You know what Simeon says? Something you wouldn't expect. You got the baby Jesus in your arms. You look into the eyes of Mary, and you say, this child is appointed for the rise and the fall of many in Israel. Think about that. Going to separate people. And he's appointed as a sign to be opposed. And in light of that, he says, and Mary, because of that, there's going to be a sword that just pierces your heart. This is going to, it's going to rip you up. At that point, you're saying, give me the baby back. You know, it's like, that's not much of a blessing here. Old man is so godly, trying to bless me and my family. Can I want the baby back? I see we're marching off. You know? But no, this is the truth of God coming through Simeon. This child, the Messiah, divide people. And as he divides people, he will be a sign that people throw stuff at. That their vitriol of people and the hostility will be against him. By the way, if you want a modern word that helps us understand a sign to be opposed, it's the word target, right? It's a target. When Jesus is truly preached and people rally around the real Christ and they really are known by the things that characterize the defining virtues of a community of believers, they stand with the sign. Now, I love this. I can talk about guns because I'm in Texas. I can't really do this in California. Talk about a gun illustration because you're all packing here this morning, every other person in the pew. But, you know, I can't do this in California, but when you go to the pistol range, as though you need them, you just shoot off the back porch probably, right? But, when you go to the pistol range and you're out there with your 357 Magnum shooting away, you're shooting at the target, right? Now, think about that. Shooting at the target. Let's just say you're at a shooting range where there's only one target and all the people lined up in the, do you even have shooting ranges? You don't even need those, do you? You have some? Can you think of one? Picture one. Oh, that's good to know, Interactive Church. So there's the target. There's the target, and everybody's shooting at them. Now, that's what Simeon basically says. That's Christ. Now, when you really, as a church, start to do the things that God asks you to do, particularly high view of God, high view of the gospel, high view of God's word, and then you say, we're really going to love each other, you're basically putting on the God t-shirt. And by this, all men will know you're my disciple. And you are finding solidarity with Christ. And that gets Satan really ticked off, the adversary. He now is going to take shots at you. All I'm saying is when Paul starts to pray for the Romans, he knows we are now in the realm of spiritual battle. And I don't want you to think that the conflicts that you have, you know, personality conflicts and the struggle with that person sure is critical. All those issues, when you see the challenges, see them for what they are. They're spiritual challenges that Satan and demons want to undo in your church. And we need to pray. We need to defer that God would grant us to be of the same mind with one another so that we could be in one accord with one voice glorifying God. Wouldn't it be great to be a part of a harmonized, unified, loving, interdependent kind of church where everyone is encouraging one another and exhorting one another? No one feels alone in this thing called the Christian life. That's the kind of church we need. And when we start getting it, just know Satan doesn't like it. So we need to pray. Put the unity of the church on your prayer list. And then make it known that the things that make for that are how you're getting along with the people in your sphere at the church, your small group, your ministry team. Think about it. You lead in Awana tonight. What about your team there? How good are those relationships? Could you say, come on over to the house tonight. Let's talk. Let's have dinner. Are the relationships free of the conflicts that the world has? Because, you know, I'm not like you. You tick me off. You irritate me. We need to get past all that. The love of Christ needs to dominate our church, and prayer is a big part of the answer because it is a huge spiritual battle. Just know, biblical koinonia, spiritual battle, we've got to pray. That's kind of a sermon on its own, but you need to know. That's a serious priority for us. Now, back to our text here, verse 5. Romans 15, do you still have it open? Look at this text here. Let's read it again from verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, that's coming off of verse number 4, because we find that in the scriptures, but it's God that grants them through the reading of the scripture. May he grant you, now, new topic, to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Just bracket that phrase up. According to Christ Jesus. I just got to say, at a conference that's about fellowship, some people are like, finally, something that's not controversial, you know. Finally, something where we can all just get along and get those people that are so critical and, you know, they're so judgmental and discerning. We can talk about love. We can be together in this. And they're the kinds of people that just can't wait to talk about us getting along because that's what they're all about. They are what my wife and I like to call the peace at any price people, right? Peace. I just want peace with you. I don't care what it costs. I want to be your friend. I want to make sure we get along. And there are some people that look at anybody who comes through the door of the church and says, oh, great, fantastic. Let's just get along. And they do it at the expense of being according to Christ Jesus. See, that's the standard. That's the measure. That's the measure. And that's a measure that's different than most groups that you hang out with. Right, your little league team, your kid's little league team, or whatever he's a part of, the football. It's not about, you know, are we all in agreement about Christ? Right, you're all in agreement about football. You're all in agreement about whatever the club is you're involved in. But when it comes to Christianity, we've all got to be in agreement with Christ. It has to measure itself with Christ. Let's put it this way, second section of this. Let's say biblical koinonia, right? It has limits. You need to know what they are. Know the limits of biblical koinonia. Let's think that through. Now, this text doesn't give us them. It just reminds us that there are some. Right? Because whatever my oneness and my unity, my one voice, one accord, it has to be according to Christ. So let's think, what are the things that would say, hey, I can't have koinonia with you? Well, let me give you one. Galatians chapter 1, you just jot this down. If you know this text, this is a text, again, we're not many greeting cards, Christian greeting cards taken from Galatians 1, because here is Paul on a rant, if I can call it that, against people that were adding to the gospel. He calls it the distortion of the gospel. He says, listen, it's another gospel, as though there were another gospel, because there is no other gospel, but the real gospel, but people out there proffering a different version of the gospel, and it's not the gospel. And here he makes this amazing claim in Galatians chapter 1. He says, even if we, think about that, Paul the apostle, Silas, Timothy, even if we or an angel from heaven were to preach to you a different gospel, right? Let him be, Sunday school grads, what? Do you know the word? Anathema in the old translations. Your translation says accursed. Let him be accursed. Really? If the Apostle Paul were preaching here today, you'd want to go to lunch with him, I assume, right? Oh, I want to hang out with him. If Michael the archangel or Gabriel were here, hey, who do you have as a guest speaker? Gabriel. Oh, wow. I want to go to lunch with Gabriel. The Bible says if he happened to come in this pulpit and preach something about how to be saved that is different than what the apostles preached, you can't have lunch with him. Matter of fact, you got to write him off. You got to say, hey, let that guy be anathema. Let him be accursed. I'm not going to have fellowship with you. I can't have coffee? No way. My house for dinner? No, thank you. You're not welcome. The gospel has to be a division mark, a mark of demarcation, a place where we say, you know what, right here, if we don't agree on the gospel, we can't have fellowship. You just got to be clear about that. Now, I hope with a church like this, with such a high view of Scripture, you're sensitive to that. But I just got to say to those of you that aren't the kind of people that are like, well, I just, you know, our view of the gospel's a little different, but, you know, they love Jesus too. See, that is a point of division for us. No koinonia where the gospel is compromised. Number two, for you personally, this is letter B, if you will. There should be no koinonia with someone who's a stumbling block, let's use a biblical phrase, a stumbling block to your obedience, okay? Somehow that person in your life is a cause of sin for you. Okay? It could be that whatever it means to be in relationship with that person is defined in a way that requires that you're disobedient to Christ. Now, Jesus addressed this in Matthew 10. And he said, I don't care if it's a member of your family. I don't care if it's your own child. He says, if you love your son or daughter more than me, not worthy of me. What is he saying? He's saying if it ever comes down to a place where a relationship is an either or arrangement, where if I'm in relationship with you, it's going to mean I can't be in relationship in obedience to Christ. Well, then I've got to choose. If ever it's going to be an either or relationship, I can't have fellowship with someone that's going to lead me from devotion to Christ. Now, I understand that could be a principle that's abused, but you need to look in your life and recognize there are some people that in your life, and they may even walk through the doors of this church, you need to recognize, you know what? This person is a cause for sin to me. And I'm not just talking because you have a bad attitude toward them. I'm saying whatever it is in their life and whatever it is that they do, it leads you down a pathway of compromise and sin. And for those that stand for things that are against what the Bible says it means to be sanctified in Christ, to be obedient to Christ, here's how it's put in 2 Corinthians 6. You can have no fellowship with them. And there's our word, koinonia. He says, what koinonia is there between light and darkness? If you're all about light, and that's the metaphor for pursuing righteousness and holiness, and this person is all about dragging you into the darkness, what fellowship could you possibly have? And the Bible says that's a place where you have to say, we're not going to be in fellowship with each other. And you know, when you find that to be a problem, particularly in the church, you need to throw a flag on the play and call in some pastors. They need to know about that. And they need to recognize there's someone there that's become a stumbling block to people's sin. So you need to realize, peace at any price, people need to realize. There's a line here, a border, a limit to biblical koinonia. Not only when the gospel is perverted, but when that person is a stumbling block to your sin. Now this one you got to be very careful on, but let her see. If you will. Letter C. There may be a kind of koinonia that you're pursuing that in reality, if you continued to pursue it, all you'd have is ongoing conflict. That's all you'd have. Because the person you're trying to have koinonia with is the kind of person you cannot have peace with. And it may not be because they're an avenue of dragging you into sin and temptation, but they're the kind of cantankerous, divisive, factious person that all you'll do is continue in conflict with them if you try to maintain fellowship. And there are times, even when good men like Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. You know that, right? They had such a disagreement and it was so sharp. Now, I know some people say, well, maybe that's not a good example. Maybe that's a bad example. You know, it's a practical example, at least, of two men that went and multiplied ministry on their own because their disagreement was such that it would only mean ongoing conflict if they stayed together. Now, there's more dramatic and easier to understand examples. You know, Saul and David. David goes, oh, well, let's just be friends. Spear comes at him, you know. Oh, that's okay. Let's just be friends. Let's hang out, you know. And he's being hunted like a dog. That didn't work. There's so many examples. Jephthah and the Ammonites. I think of Laban and Jacob. I mean, so many examples of saying, listen, you just got to go your way. I got to go mine. Because the kind of relationship that's here, all that you insist on doing is being cantankerous and factious and divisive. As the Proverbs say, sometimes people want to have friendship with a hot-tempered man. You can't do it. There's certain personalities, certain people that you can't do. Now, that one's a little more subtle. And for some of you that are thinking of people that are just irritating and you're thinking, great, now I got a reason biblically to get rid of those people in my life. That's not what I'm talking about. Not what I'm talking about. Some of you say, well, great, I'll get divorced then, right? No, listen. There are people I understand that you may have a lot of conflict with. But your conflict is not because of some defect in their personality or their relationship or their some kind of hot-tempered, cantankerous person. It's just that you see things differently than they do. You do things differently than they do. You just see the world a little differently than they do. And it has nothing to do with the black and white precepts of God's word. It's just they're not people you'd ever hang out with. Those are the people that we have in view in this passage. Back to Romans 15. Take a look at it as he turns from prayer to practical application. He says this in verse 7. If the goal is that God would grant us to be the same mind, one accord according to Christ, one voice glorifying God, he says, now, what do you have to do? If God's going to get that done, what he wants us to do is to accept. That's a good word to circle, highlight, accept. That's a great compound word, by the way. Let me explain that. And a lot of words we've tried to point out this weekend only because I think the compound words in the Greek New Testament that start with a preposition are so helpful because they're spatial, and I'm kind of a visual learner, and they're always helpful for me. This is pros, right? That's the first part of this. It's a preposition to be brought toward you. It's a close relative of the word para, to be next to. And then lambano, that's the second half of the word. Lambano is the common and very frequently used word in the New Testament for to take, to receive. Okay, to take and put next to you, to bring in, right? If you want a spatial picture of it, it's like to embrace. It's not physically to embrace, but to mentally and relationally embrace, translated sometimes to welcome, right? That idea of pros lambano, he says, that's what you need to do with one another. Now, for people's personalities that you love and you're attracted to, and I love having meals with them, and they're so wonderful, this command is not even necessary. It's the people that you say, well, they are kind of irritating, and I don't like that kind of personality. And that person, I'm not sure we get along that well. You need to pros lambano them. You need to bring them in and pull them close to you and make them a part of your life in the body of Christ. Why? Because Christ did that for us. And now there's obligation put in these two little words here in the middle of the sentence. Therefore, accept one another, underline this, just as. Here's the measure of it. The way you need to bring close to you people in the body of Christ, even though they may not be your natural choice for best friends, is because Christ also pros lambanoed us to the glory of God. And it glorified God for Christ to bring to himself people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, people of all kinds of diversity. And the great thing is you need to meet the missionaries in your church and talk to them when they come. And I know they have their, you know, their pictures or whatever they bring. And you listen to the missionaries talk about the brothers and sisters in Christ on the other side of the planet. It's amazing when you really start to get in the sandals or the moccasins or whatever, the bare feet of these people that love the Lord Jesus Christ just like you do. I've been to some places where it took a plane and a boat and a little Piper Cub and, you know, landing on grass strips in the middle of nowhere in Irian Jaya or Papua New Guinea. And I've met pockets of Christians there who've been reached with the gospel. And trust me, if they walked into church the way they were dressed at church, you'd walk them right out the back door and say, man, get some clothes on. You know, these are places where their music sounds nothing like your beautiful music here. The way they do church is totally different. But I'll never forget sitting in a hut. And they build their huts in this place I'm thinking of in Papua New Guinea up off the ground because, I don't know, scary creatures come and eat them if they're on the ground. And I was sitting there and I was talking to this guy through a translator. And he was just saying, oh, American pastor, I have some questions for you. And I thought, oh, man, how can I answer? I really, he's asking the same exact questions I get in the office all the time about how to deal with temptation, how to deal with the church leadership, how to counsel others. How do I deal with this kind of person when he asks this kind of question? I literally, I will never forget this. I'm there, shirtless man, right? Of course, they're all cut. I don't understand how, you know, there's no gyms out there, but they're all, guys all big hair, no shirt on, you know, and he's sitting there asking these questions and there's little torches lit. I mean, this is like Pirates of the Caribbean. It's so otherworldly. And he's asking me a question and I kind of clicked into my mode of answering Bible questions and literally a scorpion went right between us. And I'm trying to stay focused, you know. It's like when the sound system starts to hum or buzz or something. You're just like, okay, stay focused. And I'm thinking to myself, this is so weird. This is so weird. I'm in the middle of who knows where on this, you know, 10-foot-high floor off the ground. I see scorpions, and next there'll be a tiger that runs through here. And I'm talking to people that are just like me. And they love God just like I do. And they're committed to the revealed word of God. I just thought, we are brothers in Christ. And I thought, now, okay, that's not how it is in my church, but that is kind of how it is in my church. Because there are people, they're not like me at all. But if I could get past all of that and accept them the way that Christ has accepted me, if I could pull them close the way Christ pulled them close, you know what? Then I'd understand what it means. It's the difference between this lockstep, I want everybody in the church to be just like me, and here's a good word, and the harmony that God is looking for. Now that's a good word, and sometimes there is a word in the New Testament that's translated harmony or harmonious, right? And it's translated variously, but it's a good word for us. If you're taking notes, let's put it this way. Just let's end with this idea. Koinonia, when it comes to that idea of koinonia, we need to be aiming at harmonious koinonia. Because some of you say, I have to have everybody view everything my way. And it may have even fed that appetite when I start talking about the gospel and the pursuit of holiness. And you say, yes, I need that club and I need that group and I need that fraternity of people that see everything the way that I do. And all I'm saying, at some point, the line has to be drawn. And you have to say, you know what? We're not talking about God's precepts. We're not talking about the gospel. We're talking about now things that people do, values that they have, ways they express themselves, personality traits, and they're totally opposite than me. But I'm going to pull them close. Remember when Jesus said, what good is it for you to love people that love you? Don't the tax collectors do that? I mean, if you really find your average Christian in your average church who thinks about the average Christian small group, they envision a kind of group that every non-Christian would like. And that would be, at least by terms of paradigm, people that are just like me. People that like things the way I like it. People that just are the kinds of people I find easy to love. That's not the kind of people we want. We need to recognize the body of Christ is diverse. There will be people that see things differently than you do, and we need to shoot for a harmonious koinonia. Don't look for the perfect small group if what you mean by that is people just like you. We need to shoot for the harmony of this. Let me prove this to you by going back to chapter 14 in Romans. Look back just one chapter. The same word, pros lambano, to have these people brought close to you, take them and pull them close, is the same word used here, translates the second English word in your text. Verse 1, Romans 14. Now, pros lambano. What's the word translated? Accept. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith. Oh, I don't want to be hanging out with that guy. What is that? What does that mean? And bring him close, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his, oh, I'll meet with him, all right, because I got to straighten him out. No, not that. Bring him close in a relationship, not just so you can pass judgment on his opinions, right? These are not things of precepts and right and wrong and obedience. And the illustration that's given first off in the passage is the person who has faith that he may eat all things, that's one person, but there's another person who's quote unquote weak in the faith and he eats vegetables only. Now, this is hard for us because unless, you know, you're on some weird diet or something with deep convictions, you don't, this is not part of our small group problem. But in the church of the first century, they're all coming out of Judaism. At least half the church of Rome is. And they've been raised on a kosher diet. And being raised on a kosher diet, now they have these Romans here, these Latin guys, and they're all eating things and they don't even care about a kosher diet. And the apostolic teaching now is there's no dietary laws. The restrictions have been lifted. Christ has declared all foods clean, and they're eating their bacon and cheese omelets and their ham and cheese sandwiches right in our face, and that's a problem, and so there started to grow some factions. But you see, this is no longer precept. This is opinion. And he says there's got one who's eating ham sandwiches and one that's not. Now, verse 3, very important. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt. That's a huge command. That's hard to do. Not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. Why? Here's the picture. For God has pros lambanoed him. Christ has brought him close. Oh, see, when I don't like bacon on some principled ground, right? Which again, that's not our problem, but that was there. I think God doesn't like bacon, right? Now here's somebody who likes bacon. They're not eating a kosher diet. And here's Paul saying, you know what? God has accepted the guy with bacon breath, right? And God has accepted the guy with vegetable breath because God is not concerned about those. He's concerned about the person, and it's not an issue of biblical precept anymore. This is now just an issue of people with diverse opinions about food. Same thing, and the next example is the day of worship, and on it goes. But what's the point? Same thing we get in chapter 15. Bring them close, accept them relationally, bring them into your life, bring them into your home, share your meals with them, except don't throw bacon in front of the guy who doesn't eat it. But just recognize you can relate and harmoniously connect with these people, even if they don't agree with you on everything. Love them. Why? Because Christ loved you and you're not like him. Have you noticed that? I mean, you're trying to be like him, but there's a lot of things that culturally you will express and things that you will do, and you will do those things and they're not like God. Think about that. And we need to recognize that needs to become our template. And there are some people that like Bunko and there are some people that don't, if you were with us here on the weekend. And so we just need to accept them all. That was bad. Sorry. It's the last service. Been preaching a lot this weekend. Because we had to define what Bunko is. Have you not been at the conference? Sorry, shouldn't have started that. What's the point? Harmonious koinonia. I think harmony is a great word, and you musicians know all about this, but harmony is not unison. We are all into unity, but we're not into unison. We're into harmony. Okay? Did you follow all those words? We want unified harmony. We're not into unison. The Latin word for harmony is the word we transliterate. That was a big sentence, but did you get that? The Latin word for harmony that we transliterate into English is the word concert. Right? So concert is a good word for you. When you go to a concert, you don't expect a bunch of people on the stage with one instrument playing the same note at the same time. That's called a fifth grade recorder recital, right? Elementary school. And when my wife says, come to the concert at the elementary school, and I know it's going to be a recorder concert, I'm saying, honey, it ain't a concert, right? This is just torture is what it is. But we go to those things as they play the recorder, and they're all, doo, 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 doo. And I'm like, Let's let them grow up. I'll skip those, and I'll wait till they get to junior high or high school. Well, let's wait till college, perhaps, and hear a real concert. When I get the fact that on the stage, the tuba player is not playing what the oboe player is playing, and the French horn player is not playing what the saxophone player is playing, and the drummer, right, is not playing the same tone or timbre or sound, or what he does is not what the clarinet player is doing. And yet there's one person at the front directing them at all, and they're all agreeing on things like tempo and chord progression. And they're all agreeing on intensity, and they're all agreeing on volume, but they're all doing their own thing in a separate way. Now, tonight, I'd ask you to come back tonight. Jerry's going to preach on that idea right there and making sure we understand what that looks like. Not only so that we're not condescending toward people that don't do the same thing in the church that we do, but I just want to focus on the fact that we're not irritated. We're not having this superiority complex. That we recognize we don't want everybody in the church to be exactly like us. We accept them because Christ has accepted us. Last passage, real quickly, if I can squeeze this in. Ephesians chapter 4. If that's going to happen, you say, well, that's great. You painted a target. I get that. I know what we're supposed to do. Here's the thing. You're not going to do it without a heart that is, here's the biblical word, tolerant. Not the modern word. The modern word, tolerance today means you have to agree with me. Have you noticed that? Hollywood wants everybody to agree with them on everything, and they call that tolerance. If you don't agree, well, then you're messed up. Tolerance in the Bible is the ability for me to look at someone, maybe who values one day above another or eats vegetables only, to use first century examples, and to accept them just like Christ accepted me. That's tolerance. Now, I don't tolerate diversity on the gospel or the right and wrongs of the Bible, but in terms of opinion, yeah, we can do that. Look at this in verse 2. That's going to take humility, gentleness, and patience. Humility, gentleness, and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the picture of koinonia. And it means that I am willing to see the differences in the body of Christ, in my small group, in my ministry team, and embrace it with humility, gentleness, and patience. Because I'm all about preserving that unity, that same mind, glorifying God together. Now, to do that practically, drop down to the bottom of the chapter, if you would. We got to be kind. This is my action step. Be kind. Verse 32. I got to be tender-hearted. I got to be more magnanimous. I got to be more understanding, more sympathetic. Here's a great word, aphiomai. Translates forgiveness. I've got to let things go. When I feel irritated or irked or annoyed or frustrated, let it go. Let it go. Forgive it. Do that. Here's our word again. Kathos. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. See, if you ever want to know the template, here's the handy pocket reference guide to koinonia. Just think about God. Think about Christ. How did he tolerate you? How did he forgive you? How did he love you? Echo that. That's what he says in verse 1. Be imitators of God. Mimic him. Your beloved children, he loved you so much. Walk in love now. Just as Christ loved you. And was that easy for him? Did that feel good? Did he only do what was convenient? No, he gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice, which, man, God sat back, the picture of the Old Testament, and it was just like a fragrant aroma. Right? Now, it didn't smell good like the Old Testament sacrifices, but it smelled good. It was accepted. God was glorified in that. And when you are magnanimous and forgiving and tolerant, and you bring those people into your home, you bring them close, you minister to them, you love them, you pray for them, you pray with them, God stands back and says, that's great. I love that. Now, with all the concerns for the church at Rome, you sometimes wonder, did they get it? Here's the good news for you historians. You might want to look up Ignatius's letter to the Romans. One generation removed from the letter of Paul to the Romans. He wrote them a letter. Interesting to read the whole thing, but let me read you the first couple verses. Here's how he describes the Romans. Did they get it? The answer is yes. Listen. He says, Ignatius, to the church that has found mercy, enlightened through the will of God. Clearly, I think Paul's letter to the Romans is in view there. Enlightened by the will of God to the Romans. Listen now how he describes them. Worthy of honor. Worthy of praise. Preeminent in love. Observing the law of Christ. And bearing the name of the Father. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good news. I'd like that to be said of my church. I'd like that to be said of your church. We bear the name of the Father. By this all men will know you're my disciples. Preeminent in love. May that be the reality of our church, your church, as we all respond to the words of the Essentials Conference this year, to love one another, to experience biblical koinonia together. Let's pray. God, please help us, empower us, grant to us, as this text says, the gift of us being of one mind, glorifying you with one spirit, one voice, according to Christ. I know that's going to take a lot of work on our part, but it is a gift of yours. It's a spiritual battle. It's in the spiritual domain. It's spiritually attacked. So we want to be giving ourselves to praying for this regularly, to have a prayer list where we really pray on our knees before you for the unity of our church and then down to the details of our own lives, the unity of our ministry team, the unity of our small group, the unity of our fellowship group. God, let us pray for those things as we practice tolerance and mercy, kindness, humility, patience. Let us forbear and gently forgive and love just as you loved us. Let us pros lambano. Let us bring close into our relationships people, not thinking about them being cookie cutter examples of our own lives, but people that are different than we are. People that don't share the same opinion on every little thing. People that we love in the same way that you loved us. God, may the end result of this conference, and especially as Jerry wraps up tonight, be as we think through all these principles that people could say of us 10, 20, 30 years from now. Look at that church, preeminent in love, bearing the name of the Father. May that be the reality for this church and many others represented by these people here today. In Jesus' name, amen.